Well, good morning. Nice to see you all. And I think the first thing that came to mind is don't ever let anybody accuse you of being a fair weather Christian. This was our power went out this morning about 5 o'clock out in Marietta during the rainstorm, and fortunately, we woke up at the right time nonetheless, despite the alarm clock not working anymore. When I teach at Johnson Ferry Baptist on Sunday mornings, as I do right after this class, not always, but sometimes we begin with an item in the news that Christians need to be aware of and think about and pray about. And so there was one I wanted to share this morning, just very, very briefly. But as I said, our power went out last night. And so when we got up this morning, I was walking around and I thought I heard something in another room. So I went and our TV was on. Apparently, when the power came back on, the television came on. And the news story, of course, was about the riot last night in downtown Atlanta. Supposedly environmental activists, actually just anti-police, anti-law enforcement protesters. So I don't know if you've noticed, if you've seen the news this morning or not, but it was very violent. And so we certainly need to be aware of, again, just another manifestation of what so many Christians are in denial of. And that is, there is a ferocious culture war going on out there. And if you don't like that term, or someone you know doesn't like that term, just remind them that indisputably there is a moral war going on in America. So if certain people are uncomfortable with the term culture war, well, there's a moral war going on, and it expresses itself in every area of life, including, of course, in our cultural institutions as well. Anyway, the article that I wanted to share, though, just very, very briefly before we get back to our study of Francis Schaeffer, and perhaps you've seen this news story, I think it came out a day or two ago. The title is "Tony Dungy Apologizes for Tweet About Litter Box Claims." Now, if you keep up with sports, you probably are familiar with Tony Dungy. He used to be a head coach of the Indianapolis Colts, and now I think he's a commentator or something, an NFL commentator of some sort. But he's always been a very professing Christian, and seems like a very upstanding, respectable person. But the story says this: earlier this week, Pro Football Hall of Fame coach Tony Dungy tweeted a reference to debunked claims that schools were, quote, putting litter boxes in school bathrooms for students who identify as cats. Do you find that odd? And you're probably familiar with this, what do they call it, furries, where students, some students, and it's more widespread than we can ever imagine, but some students don't identify as male or female or even human, but as some kind of furry creature. So anyway, it goes on to say that Tony Dungy was responding to a video from the Daily Wire saying not all students. This is what the Daily Wire of Minnesota writer had said: not all students who menstruate are female. He was responding to that video, advocating for a bill that would require menstrual products in boys' school bathrooms throughout the state of Minnesota. And Dungy faced backlash for his tweet and has walked it back. Dungy tweeted an initial apology and deleted it, but included it in yet another tweet on Saturday. Now, this is what he wrote. "This past week, I posted a tweet that I subsequently deleted. I issued an apology, but not everyone saw it. So I am reposting my apology here, and this is what caught my attention. As a Christian, I want to be a force for love to everyone, a force for healing and reconciliation, not a force for animosity. Now, what came to my mind when I read that was, aren't we called to be a force for what is true and what is good, and to speak the truth in love? In fact, speaking the truth is an act of love, although obviously how we say things can matter about as much as the content of what we say. So we truly do need to speak the truth unapologetically, but do it in a spirit of love. And think about it. Did Jesus ever refrain from speaking the truth for fear of hurting somebody's feelings? He could be very, very confrontational, but he also, of course, was very sensitive to the people with whom he was interacting. The original, this article closes with a comment that Tony Dungy was also called a right-wing extremist after his announcement that he was attending Friday's March for Life in Washington, D.C. So I wish he had been more wise and more cautious in apologizing for what he had written, but certainly it could have been, you know, reworded, to say the least. But again, another example of this absolutely insane, ferocious culture war, or moral war, which at its base level, of course, as we know, is a spiritual war going on in American society and culture. Now, more than 40 years ago, 50 years ago, Francis Schaeffer understood this very well. He saw it coming, and he didn't see the full ramifications. It's even more insane than he ever imagined. But nonetheless, he knew that we were transitioning into very, very difficult times in not just America, but in Western civilization in general. So last week, we took a look at Francis Schaeffer's early life and ministry, and I will go through this just very, very briefly. His background, his growing up in a very secular home, his spiritual conversion, which was just an absolute phenomenon, because he had absolutely no real spiritual influences in his life from his home life or his school or the church, the very liberal church that he was attending periodically as well. But by God's grace, he picks up, and in retrospect, he can't imagine why he ever bought this book on philosophy. Took it home and read it. He was 17 years old at the time. And he was just absolutely fascinated. He had never encountered philosophy before, and he understands that some of these great moral philosophers, like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and so on, they were asking all the right questions about why do we suppose that there's any meaning and purpose in life? And if so, to what extent are we accountable for our understanding? And by the way, Socrates and Plato, to a lesser extent Aristotle, seem to have had some sort of rather cloudy, murky, theistic orientation. They knew that there had to be an ultimate source for truth and right and wrong. But of course, living in a pagan society like ancient Greece was, and being outside the divine revelation of Judaism, they're just kind of feeling their way along. But they understand that there's a moral code by which we are accountable. Now, where that came from, again, they weren't real sure. But anyway, he devours these books on ancient philosophy. And it doesn't take too long, though, before he comes to the realization these people are asking all the right questions about what really matters in this life, but they don't have any answers, frankly. And so where can he go for the answers? Well, here, to the Bible. And in the Bible, What we have is a consistent, a comprehensive, and a coherent Christian worldview put forth from Genesis to Revelation. It's consistent in terms of its explanation, and that is what is, actually, who is ultimate reality? And what does it mean to be a human being? How do we understand our identity, our proclivity for both goodness and charity and love and benevolence, but also our proclivity for selfishness and outright evil? So how do we explain that? Well, the ancient philosophers didn't have a clue. Origin, where did we come from? And where did all this come from? Does matter actually have impersonal matter? Does it have the capacity to create itself? And does it have the capacity in and of itself for evolution and so on? Absolutely not. And then meaning in life. Why are we here? And does ultimate reality, God, have certain expectations for our lives as to how we arrange our lives, what we believe, and how we live that out? And then what happens to us when we die? So that leads them to really just a spirit-led phenomenal conversion that changes, obviously, the course for the rest of his life. He doesn't get any help from his mainline Protestant liberal church there in the suburbs of Philadelphia. And he attends college, as we said. He eventually meets and marries Edith Saville, Edith Schaefer, and they become a formidable couple in their ministry going forward. He attends Westminster Theological Seminary, where he comes under the influence of some of the great Reformed theologians of the time, including Cornelius Van Til, John Gresham Machen, and he learns about Abraham Kuyper and others as well. And Machen becomes quite a mentor for Schaefer in his seminary days. Then his early ministry, and he serves in pastorates, and then he feels eventually called to become a missionary to post-war Europe, where Christianity has just absolutely been devastated, as you can imagine, the greatest war in all of human history. And what's left of evangelical Christianity in Europe has been so marginalized as to be virtually insignificant. So there is some, quote, Christian presence, but it almost exclusively comes from theological liberals like Rudolf Bultmann, or neo-Orthodox, like Karl Barth, for instance. And so Schaefer understands Europe is in a desperate state spiritually, and he sees that as his calling, basically. So his mission to Europe, and after trying to minister effectively for 2 or 3 years, he really goes into a state of depression because of all the opposition he's meeting. He has so few allies to rely upon there in Europe. And so he begins to question the very basics of the Christian faith. Is this really true or is it not? And so he takes about a year and goes back through the Bible and biblical theology and philosophy, the biblical worldview, the history. Is the Bible actually historically reliable or is it not? And after praying and devoting all of his resources to this, he comes to the realization that, yes, the Christian faith is in fact true, and that's absolutely the only reason to believe in it. It's the only reason to declare oneself as a Christian, is if it is verifiably true. So the reaffirmation of his faith. All right, so that takes us into what I'd like to cover for the most part this morning, and that is his ministry at Labrie. Labrie actually means the shelter, and this is the community, the Christian community that he establishes in Switzerland, and we'll focus on this. Now, one person who's been involved in Schaefer's ministry and written a lot about Schaefer since is Ben Mitchell, and Ben Mitchell writes this: Schaeffer's legacy was not primarily his intellectual contributions to the Christian faith, although his intellectual contributions were pretty formidable. Perhaps other than C.S. Lewis, he might have had more influence on Christian thought in the 20th century than anyone else. But Mitchell goes on to say that actually Schaeffer's greatest gift was to provide a strategy and the courage to invade the culture of hopelessness and meaninglessness with a credible message of hope and meaningfulness. Okay. So he's going to address head on the prevalent existentialism, secular existentialism, that's just absolutely pervasive in European society after the Second World War. And actually, the existentialists, those were the best of the lot. Many were nihilists, absolute nihilists, nihilists, who believe that life is just a joke and has absolutely no meaning and purpose whatsoever, and that if you actually think that life has any meaning and that your life has any value whatsoever, you're a fool. Well, that's nihilism. So the existentialists, coming out of an atheistic background like the existentialists, a godless background, the existentialists, though, practically can conclude this, and that is, well, if we actually believe what nihilism teaches, we'll be totally unmotivated to do anything in this life. And so let's at least assume, or let's pretend that life has meaning and purpose. Otherwise, you'll just wither away. And so that's what Schaeffer's having to contend with, right? So the founding of Le Brie comes in 1955. There you see the original building. In subsequent years, they added several more homes as well, households as well. And his mission is essentially this, as he states it later in his writings: to show forth by demonstration in our life and work the existence of God, and to provide honest answers to honest questions. And so what Schaeffer wants to provide there is a countercultural alternative to to the pervasive cynicism that's enveloped Europe in the wake of World War II, and especially the lot of students in Europe, college students and so on, who are being fed all of this atheistic, nihilistic, existentialist propaganda. So he believes that a strong case can be made for the truthfulness of the Christian faith, the historical reliability of the Bible, but also the moral and the theological, the doctrinal authority of Scripture as well. So he's thoroughly convinced of that now after going through this period of questioning. But on the other hand, he also understands that in order to make the Christian witness more credible in a society and culture like post-war Europe, there needs to be an outward expression of true, authentic Christianity. And so that's what he envisions for the Le Brie ministry. And it will, over the years, over the next 25 or so years, it will have just phenomenal consequences in terms of its impact on just tens of thousands of people who visit Le Brie during that period and those who read his writings afterward. By the way, did any of you ever visit Le Brie? Anybody here? Okay. Well, I must confess, we didn't either, although I don't know why. I think we were trying to survive, if I remember correctly. But our daughter did, but our daughter visited right after she graduated from college, but that was in the late 90s or early 2000s where she visited Le Brie and so on. But it's just been a remarkable ministry since the founding all those years ago. Yes, it does indeed, yeah. And in fact, I meant to mention, we finally got our books from the publisher after several weeks' delay. So if you're interested, we do have books back there. And in the appendix, We talk about the various Labris and where they're located. There are, I believe, 10 of them. There's two in Europe, one in Great Britain. There's two here in the United States, Australia, South Africa, and I guess a couple of others as well. Yeah, so they do still exist. All right. So what Schaeffer wants to do is take the basic tenets of the Christian faith, in other words, not only the doctrinal aspects of the Christian faith, but the worldview implications, and he wants to apply that in a demonstrable way in a local community. So what he'll offer are lectures and discussions on, of course, the Bible, but also in-depth theology, history — he emphasizes history a lot — philosophy is a major emphasis, comparative religions, of course, because we have to compare and contrast the Christian faith with other religions and cults and so on. Also, how does the Christian faith apply to our understanding of prudent, just law? In other words, morally just law. And ethics — how should we live and relate to one another? Various social issues of all sorts, cultural issues. Also, how does this Christian faith comport with science and the arts? He has a particular interest, as you probably know, in the arts. And he oftentimes will teach history sessions at the Labri that use art primarily as the means to show various trends in history and how the art portrays dominant philosophy and dominant theology of the day. It's fascinating. And those of you who have read his book, How Should We Now Live, know that he emphasizes art in that book as well. All right, so what he's offering, as I said, was a spiritual and a philosophical community for people that are seeking truth. And so he'll have people come to Labri who are honest Christians, but nonetheless struggling in their faith. He'll have Christians coming from what he calls very rigid, legalistic, fundamentalist-type churches, and they're trying to rid themselves of some of those influences from the past. He'll also have a lot of Christians come from liberal churches, questioning the authority of Scripture and so on. So he'll be ministering to people like that, but also a lot of non-Christians, just hitchhikers through Europe, spiritual seekers, hippies, counterculturalists. He'll occasionally have left-wing advocates come through, want to debate him on politics and things like that. I think I might have mentioned last week or the week before that for a couple of days, Timothy Leary actually visited Labri. And most of you probably remember that infamous name, Timothy Leary, the high priest of LSD, former Harvard psychologist and so on. And he actually visited Labri for a couple of days as well. Apparently no demonstrable effects, but nonetheless. Schaeffer treated him with great respect, as he did everybody who came, regardless of whether they were international celebrities like Timothy Leary or just, you know, a common hippie hitchhiker or something like that. He is so attentive to people and so locked in on their needs and their priorities and so on. J.I. Packer puts it this way: Labri served as a study center. It was also, though, a rescue mission, an extended family. It was a clinic of sorts, a spiritual convalescent home, and a local church. Okay. And by the way, the inspiration for the name Labri and sort of the concept, actually, that idea came to Edith Schaeffer, not Francis, back in 1955. She was inspired by a passage that she read in her daily devotionals. And she's reading in Isaiah chapter 2, in which Isaiah writes, quote, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord,'" They're living in the mountains, the Schaeffers are, to the house of God, that he may teach us his way and that we may walk in his paths. And so Edith actually believed that this was a promise from God that their home in the Swiss mountains would become a center for ministry, as it certainly did eventuate. Another Schaeffer insider, Thomas Morris, puts it this way. Gradually, students traveling in Europe began to hear about LaBrie, that a man lived there who related biblical Christianity to contemporary culture and philosophy. Now, if that doesn't sound unusual, that's because we're 50 or 60 years removed. At the time, Schaeffer's ministry was very unique. Very, very few Christians, evangelical Christians and Christian leaders, were relating biblical Christianity to contemporary culture and to philosophy. And so Schaeffer's really in the forefront of that, and one of the greatest blessings that we derive from his life and ministry. Another commentator, Molly Worthen, puts it this way. LaBrie became a place where thoughtful young Christians went to breathe the fortifying Alpine air and sit at the feet of their goateed guru. LaBrie's remote location provided a haven for Christians who felt exhausted by the culture that raised them. Wow. A haven for Christians who felt exhausted by the culture that raised them. Can you imagine? It looks like we're all a year or two out of college, but can you imagine the culture in which contemporary college students have to operate? All of the indoctrination, atheistic indoctrination, all of the left-wing propaganda that is shoveled their way. And so it's on this basis that I've been approached by a couple of gentlemen who are very keenly interested in starting a Christian study center in conjunction with Kennesaw State University out in North Cobb County, not too far from where we live. Kennesaw State is now, I believe, either the largest or second largest university in Georgia. As with all of these universities, it's just a moral cesspool, obviously. And so we are praying and thinking very seriously about trying to do just that. Establish, it won't be like LaBrie, but it would be an off-campus ministry to students, to use their own terminology these days, the terminology of the secular left. What we want to do is provide a safe space but this is a safe space for Christians. And so pray about that, if you will. I have said for many, many years that I think if Christians had really had their priorities straight over the last century, there would be a study center like this near every university and college in America. But there are a handful sprinkled around, but most of them don't even function on the level that LaBrie did. So what an absolute need. We see that so many young people raised in church will go off to college totally unprepared to defend what they believe, why they believe the Bible is authoritative and the Word of God. And so after 4 years of indoctrination in these universities, their faith is just absolutely devastated. And so we seriously need alternatives to that. Here's Richard Perard, evangelical historian. He writes, quote, "In the 1960s, LaBrie served as a haven for young people." By the way, it wasn't just young people. There were people in their 30s and 40s and older who came to LaBrie as well. "But many were won to Christ, and lives that were wasted by drugs and debauchery were reclaimed. Schaeffer probably did more than anyone else to stimulate interest in intellectual matters among Christian young people. Now, I assume probably, like me, you probably were raised in a church that might have had wonderful people, wonderful pastoral leadership, and so on. But as far as engaging our intellects, it was rare, if ever. And yet we are called to serve God faithfully, not only with all our heart and soul, but with our mind. And so that's what Schaeffer is providing here. So Schaeffer probably did more than anyone else to stimulate interest in intellectual matters among Christian young people. He convinced them that it's important to be conversant in science and history, philosophy, literature, art, music. And his community was one of compassion and love. So just an incredibly rich ministry that he's carrying on there for many, many years. Another Schaeffer insider, David Virtue, and by the way, we're just kind of skimming the surface here. There's a lot more in the book about all of this, of course. But David Virtue writes, there was no one like Schaeffer. My time at LaBrie was very memorable. It was my first introduction to a Christian community, for instance. On reflection, I think that LaBrie as a Christian community was in some ways a more powerful apologetic statement than all the theology and philosophy that flowed from Schaeffer's lectures and tapes. He was and remains a prophet. So, you know, we all know of people that write wonderful things, but their lives sometimes don't reinforce what they put down in writing. Well, that was not the case here at LaBrie. You could actually go to LaBrie and see people earnestly pursuing the things of God in every area of life, and you could see people that were reputable in terms of role models as well. Now, as I said, there's two kinds of Christians who seek refuge at LaBrie. There's those from those refugees from liberal mainline Protestant churches who had been taught to distrust Scripture and to reduce the Christian faith merely to social involvements and social action. And oftentimes, this is left-wing oriented social action as well. So there's people like that who come. Also, though, refugees from legalistic fundamentalist churches who felt like their background was rather stultifying intellectually or in other matters as well. And they saw LaBrie as just an absolutely liberating experience in their lives. Ben Mitchell writes again, LaBrie was not a monastery. It wasn't where you go to hide from the rest of the world. It was an equipping center, and it was a learning community with a goal of transforming individuals through engaging their whole person, their mind, their heart, their passions, and then sending them out to transform culture. So it's not just a retreat center where you hide from the rest of the world, but you go for true equipping so you can truly be, you know, an effective minister for Jesus Christ in every area of life. And Mike Iaconelli, is anyone familiar with Mike Iaconelli? Is that a familiar name to anyone? Mike Iaconelli was one of the publishers and editors of a Christian magazine back in the 70s, 80s, and it survived into the 90s, called the Wittenberg Door. And the Wittenberg Door was a Christian satirical magazine, and it could be very, very insightful in some respects. On the other hand, it was sometimes hypercritical of evangelical Christianity, and they oftentimes would give more of a pass to non-evangelical Christianity. But nonetheless, they all had come out of an evangelical background. In fact, I knew Mike. We went to the same church out in Southern California. I was just a teenager. My older brother knew Mike quite well before Mike went on and founded the Wittenberg Door. But anyway, Mike is sort of a, I might call him a Christian contrarian. okay? He reportedly wanted to take his faith very, very seriously, but there was so much in evangelicalism that he found very, very objectionable. So he was quite a critic, but he would see himself as a friendly critic, a helpful critic. Sometimes that wasn't necessarily the case. But anyway, this is what Mike writes about LaBrie. It was 1972, and people everywhere were talking about a man from Switzerland who wore knickers, of all things. Now, which raises the question, you'd have to be spirit-led to go sit at the feet of somebody who wears knickers. But that's, I guess, another matter. So a man from Switzerland who wore knickers, luxuriated in some obscure chalet, and wrote books which had a profound effect on everyone who read them. Now, we had no idea just how much his visit to the National Youth Workers Convention, that's an organization that Mike Gacinelli and some of the others associated with Wittenberg Door founded back in the late 60s, early 70s. So we had no idea just how much his visit to their organization would change us and countless others. We would never be the same again. His message was absolutely revolutionary and life-changing. His insights were like fresh air for those of us still reeling from the aftermath of the 1960s, when so many of us had begun to question the validity of the Christian faith. Most of all, we had forgotten how to think. Some of that was drug-induced, I imagine, which doesn't help, by the way. Francis Schaeffer helped us rediscover our faith and our minds. Eventually, I went to LaBrie. I came away with a deep and abiding respect for this strange little man who wore knickers. He was one of the most intense, dedicated, godly men I have ever known, and it was an absolute privilege and an honor to have known him. And again, this comes from somebody who could be a very, very harsh critic of evangelicalism in general and evangelical ministers in particular. So Mike Gacinelli from the 1984 edition of the Wittenberg Door. Well, the spiritual and philosophical legacy of LaBrie has really been immense. And among those, and you, I'm sure most all of you are familiar with Nancy Piercy, and of course also Chuck Colson, but in particular, Nancy Piercy went to LaBrie and spent time there. And while she was there, she connected with a young man who was there. They later married and all. But of course, Nancy Piercy, who was here, wasn't she, just a few months ago, and we brought her in 4 or 5 years ago to Perimeter Church and Johnson Ferry for Areopagus Forums. But those of you who saw her a few months ago now know just how great her influence in ministry has been. And Nancy has authored or co-authored just some remarkable books in Christian apologetics and cultural apologetics. The Soul of Science, Christian Faith, and Natural Philosophy is just absolutely brilliant. It was written way back, I believe, in the early or mid-1990s, back when the intelligent design movement was just starting to generate interest among Christians and others. She wrote Total Truth, which is just an absolutely masterful treatment of the state of our culture and our role as Christians in culture. How Shall We Now Live with Chuck Colson. You see, his name is prominent on the book, but Nancy actually wrote most of that book, but she wasn't as well known as Chuck Colson. And then, of course, when she was here a few months ago, she spoke on Love Thy Body, and brilliant insights into the demonic agenda that we know as the LGBTQ agenda, which is perverting every aspect of American society, including, of course, all the way down to elementary schools as well. So Nancy Piercy, one of so many who were so profoundly impacted by the ministry of Francis Schaeffer. All right, now the next chapter in the book is on comprehensive discipleship, but actually I'd like to start with that next week. And so why don't we pause right here, and Ray, if you would please just close us in prayer, and then we have, I think, at least 10 minutes, maybe more, for responses, questions, answers, comments, relevant comments. And Fritz, do you have a microphone He's that we could... Oh, Ray has the microphone. So Ray, if you would please close us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for Francis Schaeffer and many others like him who have been instrumental in impacting the way many of us here in this room think. Lord, we thank you for his insights. We thank you for the fact that he not only believed intellectually, but he believed with his heart enough to implement in the real world things that he had discovered. We thank you for many like him who you have called, in, even in our lifetimes, to defend the faith. And Lord, I'm impressed by the comment by my friend Dr. John Lennox, who stands toe-to-toe with atheists and tells them, you don't have any evidence. We have all the evidence on our side. Lord, it's sad that the church has really dropped the ball in its responsibility to defend the faith. And I pray that we here in Harvesters would take that charge to us seriously, that we would equip ourselves so that we might defend the faith in our everyday lives as we live and move around and work and relate to people. So we thank you for Francis Schaeffer, for his writings. We thank you for Jeffrey, for his study of Schaeffer and the book that he's written. And we thank you for his willingness to drive across the city of Atlanta to teach here at Perimeter, and just for the influence that he has had. And so we thank you for him. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we would be impacted by the things that Jeffrey has shared with us. We would be impacted, not intimidated, by the word apologetics, and that we would learn to defend the faith in ways that are attractive and effective. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for this wonderful class of people who love you and who are committed to following you as your disciples. And we make our prayer in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ray. So let's open it up here. We have, as I said, close to 10 minutes, I believe, for comments, questions. So start with Bob here, and then I see Jay back there with his hand up as well. So
here, Bob.
Okay.
Jeffrey, can you give us some insights on why truly Christians are not defending against the bad news, but also sharing the good news of the gospel? They're genuine Christians who believe and yet are claptrap when it comes to sharing the gospel in our world. What are some of your insights of why that is in the evangelical church?
Well, I think maybe two factors, lack of preparation, but also intimidation. Because when you speak up for Christ in public, sometimes in some churches, when you speak up for the truth, you'll be, silenced, or they attempt to silence you. So we have a class that we just started this past Wednesday night, by the way, and we offer it via Zoom, but it's at Johnson Ferry Baptist Church, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. But if you'd like to join us, again, it's via Zoom as well. And it's called Frontline Apologetics, How to Explain and Defend the Christian Faith to spiritual seekers, honest spiritual seekers, and religious critics and argumentative contrarians, including, by the way, your children or grandchildren. That would include sometimes the argumentative contrarians. So I think unless we've made it a priority to kind of immerse ourselves in Christian apologetics, and you try to share your faith with others, and as soon as they challenge you on something that's supposedly a historical fallacy in Christianity, unless you're well prepared to respond and defend that, then it only takes a couple of interactions like that for us to sort of shrink back. So I think a lot of it is lack of preparation in basic Christian apologetics, how to defend our faith, how to explain it effectively, but also a lack of, we come back to this, I think, every session, we've had a lack of courage as well. But keep in mind that God has put us right here, right now, at this time in history, in this nation, at this time in our history. As we read in Acts 17:26, he put us here for a specific reason. And what we're seeing going on in America today, in many respects, is just absolutely unprecedented in terms of the godlessness, in terms of the incivility going on in our society, the lack of respect for law and order, and so on. And so it's unfortunate, but apparently God thought we could handle it, and that's why he chose to put us right here, right now. So we need to rise to the challenge, and we need to support one another, because it's hard to do this just as a solitary individual, or even as a couple, for that matter. Does that help?
Yes.
Okay, and Jay,
my question is kind of extension of what Bob's question.
Okay, well, I'll answer the same
prophecy. In 1980s, it's not really almost 100% come true 20 years later. But outside Areopagus and this community, I don't hear that much of the revival of interest in Francis Schaeffer. Why is that? Are you still voice crying in the wilderness alone, like John the Baptist? I hope your head doesn't roll. But why there's not much... Now it came all true, but still people don't pay attention to it. Why is that?
Oh, that's an excellent question. I really appreciate you asking. Now, we said that this is somewhat debatable, but I think that Schaeffer probably had about as much influence on Christian thinking in the 20th century as anyone other than maybe C.S. Lewis. So why is it that we still honor and hold C.S. Lewis in very, very high esteem, as we should, by the way, but yet memory of Schaeffer has just really declined over the years. And the reason is, I believe that even though C.S. Lewis wrote to some extent on cultural, social, even political issues, in fact, I have a book that I wrote, The Politics of Francis Schaeffer, basically. But Schaeffer primarily was a classical apologist. And so among believing Christians, classical apologetics is not controversial. Okay, we believe that the Bible is historically reliable, doctrinally, and morally authoritative. That's part of what it means to be an evangelical Christian. But Francis Schaeffer focused mostly on cultural apologetics. And that takes us into fields that even among professing Christians are more controversial. And so there's been a tendency to want to just kind of, you know, ignore that because, frankly, think about it. The things in life that are the most important are most controversial. And so we need to have the courage to be well-informed and to speak up for the truth as we understand Scripture teaches, as it addresses the full range of issues in life, from politics to arts and culture and everything in between, philosophy, education, and so on. Thank you, Jay. Excellent question.
In fact, talking about the truth, I was I'm old. So when I went to college, the whole educational process was about seeking the truth. And it wasn't a Christian college, but still, there was the assumption that there was truth out there. And in every philosophy course, history course, theology, they were trying to get to it. So, but nowadays, what bamboozles me, I don't know, I think that's a word still, is that
I'll have to look it up.
Nancy Piercy talks about it in the two-story house concept that she got from Schaefer is I tell somebody something, I try to make a point from apologetics, and they just say, well, that's fine, that's your truth. And my truth's, I just don't agree with that. And that just gets me. I'm not sure where to go from there. Do you have any suggestions?
Yeah, our Wednesday night course that we just started last week, and perhaps that was a providentially inspired question. And we're starting off for several weeks with a book I wrote called The Case for Christian Apologetics. And it addresses exactly what you're referring to there, The Case for Christian Apologetics. It's on Amazon and all those other sites, but that's precisely what we're dealing with in that course. And how can we have assurance, and how can we convey the truth of the matter that the Christian faith, it's either the biggest fraud in all of history, maybe other than Marxism, but it's the biggest fraud in history, or else it is the unadulterated absolute truth, or what Francis Schaeffer referred to as true truth. But, of course, there's no such thing as untrue truth. But he was trying to emphasize the point, and he oftentimes in his writings would capitalize the word truth. And but it's exactly the point you're making. Thank you. Yeah. Yes, another, yes.
Testing. Machen wrote the book Christianity and Liberalism, which is available free online in a PDF form. And I really distinguished liberalism as a separate religion from Christianity. And then when...
May I respond just real quickly?
Sure.
When I reference liberal or so-called progressive, I call it progressive exianity, okay?
Interesting.
I think you're absolutely right. It is totally heretical and apostate.
Yeah.
But please, go ahead.
And Schaefer comes along and writes a book that was very influential in my life, and it's somewhat interesting to hear you talk about history when I was there, kind of thing. Not in Labrie, but I read the first edition of How We Should Then Live rather than a later edition. And it was very helpful because it was answering a question that I needed to answer. How do I connect theology with my day-to-day life? Right. And that's, I think, why that how-to question was very important at that time. I think today the question is though, how do I survive? And that's what people are talking about. We have churches who are saying that what the Bible says is no longer the right place to start. You have to start somewhere else. Mm-hmm. In other words, you can't get there from here. Mm-hmm. And so my wonderment is how do we get back to the theology matters question that Schaefer was so successful in solving?
Yeah, it would be all the difference in a Christocentric, a Christ-centered orientation as opposed to an egocentric orientation. You're quite right that in so many churches, it's all about what are your needs? You know, how can we help you? What are your needs? What are your concerns? And of course, those are important, but that's not most important. What's most important is why we were created in the image of God and what God's intention for our lives may be. not how am I feeling these days. But again, feelings are important, but they're secondary at best. Yeah. Does that help in any respect?
Well, it does to some degree. But the question is we have prominent
Baptist, pastors who are saying the Bible doesn't matter anymore. What the Bible says doesn't matter. Because we've learned through our experience that it doesn't really help us, that it's really fable. And that our experience has indicated that's not going to help us. So we have to start somewhere else.
Right. Well, they are theological and philosophical ignoramuses. And, I don't mean that. And they don't understand that this is God's unique revelation to mankind. And that's where we center everything in terms of what we believe and how we live. And when you try to detach from the Bible, and this would include even, quote, detaching from just the Old Testament.
I think the word is unhitching.
Unhitching, okay. Well, when you unhitch from Scripture, then you're out there on your own. And we would say good luck, but we know it's not good luck. Because you're operating strictly on the basis of your own very limited mentality and your own limited thinking, and also it's very emotion-driven. I showed a picture of Socrates at the beginning there, talking about Greek philosophy. Well, the number one premise of Socrates, if you're going to seek for truth, then you have to understand that what matters is rational thinking, not emotions and feelings. And so that was one of Socrates' greatest contributions to Western civilization, is we cannot be emotion-driven. We have to be rational, thoughtful people. And we can build on that. On that premise. Yeah, thank you. Okay, yes.
Do you have any idea of the current right authors who are looking at these moral issues, putting together a very solid defense of the Christian perspective that the churches, like Perimeter, could use as a means to basically inform us, this is how this church, our church, stands on these issues?
Very, very important point you're making. There's so much that we could recommend. Nancy Piercy course, as I said a while ago. About 5 years ago, we brought in for an Areopagus Forum Rod Dreher. He had just written The Benedict Option. And then he finished up that book with Live Not by Lies, great book. Eric Metaxas just wrote a book, A Letter to the American Church.
Okay.
Some of us, we had about, I think, 25 or 30 people from the Areopagus who went to hear him at Church of the Apostles back in early December. So Eric Metaxas, A Letter to the American Church. I'm sure you all could probably recommend and reference quite a few others as well. But there, we do have some brilliant Christian thinkers today. Oftentimes, though, because they're speaking on issues that are, quote, controversial, they're not mentioned in church. And we need to get over that. That's just outright cowardice, frankly. And, you know, none of them write infallibly, of course. But they do have an awful lot to offer that we need to take seriously. Does that help at all?
Thank you. Very much so.
Yeah. Metaxas's book is one I'd certainly highly recommend. I think we know two or three people that are in different book clubs who are studying that book right now. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yes, Fritz?
Hi. Those of us that have... been blessed by a lot of birthday parties. Probably remember things were a lot different, you know, earlier, and not necessarily different in a good way. Generally, my background is a scientific area, but generally, you know, I think this that we're seeing now is really an outgrowth of something that happened in the Enlightenment back in the 18th century and this type of thing. This is just the later stages of it. But moving on, what I wanted to talk about.
May I just briefly say?
Sure.
The Enlightenment, of course, had a profound influence or impact on the founding of America and our institutions and all. But there was a dark side to the Enlightenment as well, and that was that, a lot of these Enlightenment philosophers were deists. And they believed that there's some kind of a God, because all this stuff had to come from somewhere, but that God is uninvolved in our lives and our affairs. And so being made in the image of God, he has imbued us with a rational mind. And since God doesn't really interact with us human beings, he's like a cosmic absent landlord or something. It's up to us to figure all this stuff out on our own accord. And so, as you've sort of implied, the Enlightenment had some serious failings in it.
Back 70 to 80 years ago, you could tell somebody, hey, it's in the Bible, it's got to be true. And that's not the reality today. And so that's a great reason why I'm a great fan of apologetics. People like Reasons Believe and some of the stuff that Michael Cohen is talking about and this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. At first, when you go into this secular community or secular people we're in, first you have to show them there's a God. And not everything's just not random effect from things coming together. There's a God. And then to show that the fact that this God, the God of the Bible, seems to be the best one that matches what's there. And there, from there, you can learn about that from the Bible, and then you can talk about the historicity of the Bible and so forth. But you can't start with the Bible anymore. And I think that's the point that they made before.
Nor did C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, remember. And C.S. Lewis followed your advice. And that's the pattern he used. And first of all, we have to make the case for a creator. And again, what's the source of everything that exists? There's only two options. One is some super intelligent eternal being, such as is revealed in Scripture. The other option is that matter is eternal, and it created itself and in all of its various forms, which makes no sense whatsoever. Because impersonal matter has no will to do anything. Or to create anything. So,
I would like to add just a few things to the question about the books that might be helpful. I think that Jeffrey has been too humble. His book, American Crisis, I thought it was one of the best books written on that subject. So if you didn't get that book, that's a good book to read. A very short book, this American Crisis. Also, Dinesh D'Souza wrote a book, American Socialism, which is also a very excellent book in addition to that. So I'd like to mention that to you.
Thank you, Jay. Yeah, American Crisis is basically the philosophical and historical foundations for cultural Marxism, political correctness, wokeism, and all of its many manifestations. Thank you.
Jeffrey, this will be the last,
yes,
last
okay.
question we have time for.
Yeah, I'm about out of words anyway.
Thank you.
I've used all my words.
I think you all will like my question or my comment. The basic problem, as I see it, is that all of us have been raised to not talk about religion and politics, especially with family and friends. You know, we just are supposed to take somebody, you know, a dinner when they're in the hospital. Anyway, so my thought, which I personally like, is that is there a possibility that there is a course that is so basic and so open to everybody that we could all, and as I'm getting older, I could use the excuse, I don't like driving at night, will you come with me, and invite a friend who I don't think is a believer. Anyway, I just think that somehow there has to be a bridge to pull in some non-believers, not directly, because it's offensive. That's my,
Thought. Quite controversial. Related to Christianity and, quote, politics, are you saying, in particular? Well, again, my book, American Crisis, but there's been a lot of other really good books written as well on that, which would make for excellent group book studies. Actually, we teach a lot on that in our Areopagus courses as well. So let me just end with this. You're quite right. Politics is very controversial. And it does, one reason it's so controversial is because it is very important, because it affects the quality of life. And if we truly love others as we love ourselves, as Jesus, you know, enjoined us to do, how can you possibly love another person unless you are attentive to all of their needs, physical, material needs, social, mental, psychological needs, but also the kind of culture and the kind of laws under which they must live? And so politics is important. It matters a great deal. But having said that, we have to use utmost caution and discernment in how we express these matters. And it's like tiptoeing through a minefield sometimes, depending on who we're trying to interact with. So we need to be spirit-led, and we need to use utmost discernment, because we don't want to unnecessarily alienate somebody, turn them off because of something we say about politics that is not factual or highly interpretive, okay? But that's not to say that we just, you know, cop out either, because it matters a great deal. And it needs to be openly and freely discussed in church, you know, under certain guidelines. So, but it's part of holistic Christian discipleship. And Schaefer certainly wrote an awful lot on our social and political and cultural responsibilities as well. Well, wonderful being with you all. And Ray, thank you for your prayer again. And so it's a real blessing being here and interacting with you all. What a unique and special class. I don't know of another one like it in Metro Atlanta. And I just pray God's continued guidance and blessings on all your efforts. So may we go out and live a life of integrity and hold up Jesus Christ as the answer. Amen. All right, thank you.